Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university, and director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Let's be honest, you're hoping to hear about another one of the Psalms, aren't you? Well, you're in luck. Not only are we going to tackle another psalm today, but we're going to look at one of the most often cited psalms in the New Testament. It doesn't get much better than that. Not too long ago, we studied Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You know that that first verse there is quoted all over the place. One of the most popular verses in the entire Old Testament. We made a big deal about that. Or if I didn't, I should have. And here we have one of the most often cited psalms in the New Testament. Different parts of this probably going to ring a bell as I read through this. This Psalm 118, Luther's favorite, by the way. Luther loved all kinds of different psalms, but he said, this one is my own beloved psalm. The entire scriptures are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, but I fell in love with this psalm especially, therefore I call it my own. You can even find his motto in this thing in verse 17. Boy, with that said, I'll bet you're dying to hear what the text is. So we'll jump right into the text of Psalm 118, which reads like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Psalm 118. Lots to talk about in here. It's kind of a long psalm, too, 29 verses here to discuss. Lots of things going on. The way I ended, the O give thanks to the Lord, that's a very common phrase in the Psalms. You can even find it outside of the Psalms. So it begins and ends in the same way. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. I still remember memorizing that phrase in Hebrew when I was a student here at Concordia University. Still have that kind of in my mind, and now I see more and more as I study the scriptures why that's so central. That's the bookend. That's the enveloping kind of structure for this psalm. And then we're jumping into, maybe one more quick word on that, how it begins. Once the O give thanks in verse 1 is stated, then we have this threefold kind of, let Israel say his steadfast love. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love. Let those who fear the Lord. So you can see this are kind of branching out. Go from the priesthood, then to all the nation, then to anybody who fears the Lord. So you kind of are widening the scope of those who should be praising the Lord. And it has to do with what happened in this psalm. So the scope of those who are going to praise the Lord keeps widening and widening, and it's tied up with what happens in the rest of the psalm. So those two things, we can keep that together as we jump into this. Because once you get to verse 5, basically the first, if you can, you can kind of divide this into two or three parts. If you divide it into two parts, you basically have, from verse 5 to 18, you have like a narrative of a particular individual's crisis and then rescue from that crisis. And then verses 19 and to the end, you have like a gathering to celebrate that. We got lots to say about that gathering in due course. I guess you could say that this individual's dilemma is twofold in and of itself. Verses 5 to 12, you can kind of sense, I guess I'll call this the like an external kind of outside dilemma. You can hear some of the language in here, right? Like all the nations surrounded me. People who are trusting in princes are around me. They surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees. So there's this kind of, there's this pressure all around him. They're surrounding him. You've got people, princes and horses, this sort of imagery. But then you also have, from verses 13 to 18, you probably heard it kind of switches a little bit to, I guess you could call it a more internal battle, and that is the Lord himself. The Lord has disciplined me severely. And in verse 13, you pushed me hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. It's kind of, some would say that you refers to the enemies, but I don't know. In light of verse 18, I'm kind of inclined to say, you pushed me hard. I mean, you could, I guess, what should we split hairs? You pushed me hard through the enemies, or you directly, Lord, pushed me hard. Either way, I think there's this kind of tension in verse 13 between the fact that behind it all, the Lord was pushing this, however exactly that happened. The individual was pushed hard, but at the same time, second half of the verse, the Lord has helped this individual. So there's a tension there in verse 13 that kind of, so you have both those things going on, this kind of external stuff, the kind of internal stuff, and then you have, again, the celebration of these things. So a few remarks just in general on those first two things. I want to spend most of my time on this last section. So again, the first part, you've just got the people surrounding the individual, they're surrounding like bees, and then everything changes. Even though the Lord has become his salvation, and there's glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous, this is rough. The Lord has disciplined me severely. The guy was as good as dead. I shall not die, but I shall live. I haven't been given over to death, but boy, I was disciplined severely. And even in the midst of it, though, the right hand of the Lord saves me. We talked a lot about the right hand before. The right hand is the acting hand, the hand through which the Lord does his best work, his saving work. And so we have this sort of deliverance from both the external stuff and the internal stuff. And that was all made possible, you probably heard it repeated again and again, because of the name of the Lord. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Well, that's going to be significant because as we jump into this third section, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the very name that caused the deliverance. Blessed is the one who comes in that name. So keep all that in mind as we kind of jump into this last third here of the psalm, because that context is very important for how we kind of navigate our way to the end of this thing. I guess one last point comes to mind here, and that you maybe that should be said now, and I'll maybe come back to it, but that is, you see some of this language here is from the book of Exodus. This sort of, the Lord is my strength and song has become my salvation. That's Red Sea stuff. That's like, we made it through. This is Song of Moses. We can celebrate this sort of stuff. So the deliverance that took place here in the first two-thirds of the psalm, this is like a continuation of the deliverance. This is like a new exodus. It's like saying what happened to me is very similar. Same deliverer was involved. Same kind of saving was involved. And yet it also has, so that it connects it to the past, and it also has future implications too, because some of this language is also picked up in Isaiah, which kind of extends it into the future to say, hey, this is going to be the case for even more people beyond just me. And that's what we need to have in mind as we jump into this third part. So listen to how this goes. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. So the first two-thirds of this being delivered from these two crises, and the third part is entering into the gates of righteousness, going into the temple. We've got something to do here now that we've been delivered, or now that I've been delivered, and boy, some others are going to be involved here too very soon. So open to me the gates of righteousness so that I can bring in a thanksgiving sacrifice for what has happened to me. That's the sacrifice you maybe heard mentioned later on, bind the festal sacrifice with cords, that sort of thing. Open up so that I can bring that in because there's a sacrifice of thanksgiving that I need to not only offer but also share with others. And again, we'll talk more about that as we... And this is why it's important to kind of keep in mind some of the language of Isaiah too, because in Isaiah 26, you have this, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So even this very language, even though we don't really hear of any others involved yet, it's just this individual who's been delivered. Even though we don't have that, we know from Isaiah that this, open the gates that the righteous may come. This is anybody, all those who fear the Lord. Like verse 4 says. So this is already kind of, I would say, you know, if this is in the conversation of Isaiah, you're already kind of thinking, oh, what happened in this sort of deliverance has something to do with more than just the one who was delivered. It's going to extend to other people. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter in it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, this is the sort of language you see in Exodus and in Isaiah. It's a way to say the deliverance of the past is the kind of deliverance that we're experiencing right now, and it's the kind of deliverance that will continue into the future. It's going to be the same saving yesterday, today, and always. As we move into these verses, this is like an interpretation of the rescue of this individual and what it means for the future. So this is why we have this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is, you're going to find this in the New Testament, right? In a few different places. The Lord puts it into a parable about the vineyard and although they'll respect my son, right? I'll send him the son even though they beat up everybody else and yet they kill the son. And although that's weak and that's sort of weak and foolish on our ears, why would you send your son if they're beating up the... That's exactly when the Lord is doing his best work, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so here's this cornerstone. The builders have rejected it. They're going to build their own thing, their own way. So they de facto don't like any stone that's not to their liking, any stone that's a stumbling block or foolish or weak is going to be de facto rejected. Even though that very stone is actually the cornerstone for the entire structure, the one who has been delivered, the one who's rescued, is going to go ahead and who's that cornerstone is going to build a building of living stones, as Peter would say in 1 Peter. So, and this is so marvelous, this rejection of the cornerstone, it is so marvelous that it is nothing else but that right there, it's such a marvelous wonder of this rescue. This is such a magnificent, I dare say, otherworldly kind of rescue, or just out of this world kind of deliverance, that it cannot be anything other than the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous. It is such a wonder. This is again the song of the sea. It's a wonder. It's the Lord who works wonders and this sort of thing. This is the language of a new exodus for this individual, and boy, is it going to have implications for others very soon. In fact, it's pushing in that direction. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord, because of this deliverance of this one who was disciplined severely, both on the outside by persecutions and afflictions, and internally by the Lord himself. The one who is disciplined, that because of that deliverance from that, it is a new day. That deliverance has created a brand new day, an eighth day. This is a day that the Lord has made so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Look at the time. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm cruising through. We're talking about Psalm 118. Here I am sitting in the podcast room. It's kind of lonely in here. I mean, if you guys want to pop in and join me sometime, talk a little Bible, feel free to do so. Love to have you. Till then, we're going to take a little break, pick it up with Psalm 118 on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We're back with our study of Psalm 118. I hope you enjoyed the break and that it was a very productive experience for you. It was for me. I took a sip of water. Now we're back at it. So, this is the day that the Lord has made out. This new day. I mean, the deliverance makes a new day. And yet you can't have the new day without the severe discipline of the one who's... You can't have the Easter without the Good Friday. And here's, I would say, verse 25, and you know this verse, is probably the climax of the whole thing. The climax of the interpretation, as it were, of the deliverance of this one who was persecuted and afflicted and disciplined by the Lord. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Have you heard that? You probably have in this form. Hosanna. Hoshiana. Yashar, to save now, save please, save us, O Lord. That might sound familiar to you from the liturgy, for example. A lot of churches sing a piece called the Sanctus before receiving Holy Communion. Hosanna, Hosanna to the well, maybe we'll start with where that appears in the New Testament. Back up, Palm Sunday, of course, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the next verse. So save us, we pray, and then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is part of the Sanctus. This is the second half. First half is from Isaiah. Isaiah is 6. Second half is from this psalm right here. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David is what they said on Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course they're saying this because our Lord, Jesus, comes in the name of the Lord, the name above every name. And at the same time, he's the one who's entering into the temple, which is, of course, why Matthew in chapter 21 doesn't just stop with the donkey and the palm branches, but he continues on that narrative until Jesus enters into the temple, too. That's exactly what happens in Psalm 118. And here's where it starts to heat up a little bit. So, okay. Remember, we're dealing with somebody who was delivered, the afflicted person was delivered, and now we've got this cry for others, save us, and then for others. We bless you from the house, that you is plural. We bless you as in others who are going to confess the deliverance of this afflicted one. We bless you from the house of the Lord as in there are blessings here in the house extended to those who confess this of, you know, participate in what's about to happen. And that is this banquet. There's a sacrifice because of this deliverance. It's going to go up on the altar. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And if you ask me, because of there are several reasons, I'm just convinced that this sacrifice is a peace offering. A few reasons for that. One, the peace offering we know was an acceptable offering for the Thanksgiving sacrifice. Two, it's the one that everybody eats. And so when we talk about this, you know, the these people, this plural all of a sudden, save us, and then we bless you, and there's others involved here. This is the one that everybody can partake of. This is a festal kind of sacred meal going on here that is exactly like Isaiah talked about in chapter 25, where that same there's a in that day that on the mountain there'd be a feast of rich food, well wine, aged and refined, all this sort of just awesome banquet, which also uses the same language. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. It talks about that he'll cover up the death, the covering that's cast over all the peoples. He'll swallow that up. But let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's exactly the kind of language has become my salvation here in Psalm 118. It's the same sort of conversation. And yet now it's this feast that's involving everybody else who wants to be blessed on the basis of the Lord's delivering of this afflicted one. Bind that festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar, because there are a bunch of people that can't wait to receive the Lord's blessings through it. And how important is this thing? The Lord is God, verse 27, he has made his light to shine upon us. I mean, this light shining upon us, this is, again, Isaiah stuff. This is salvation language. People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and arise, shine, for your light has come. This is Christmas language. This is a babe in Bethlehem kind of Christmas salvation kind of language. That's tied up with this sacrifice that these people are about to enjoy. And I guess, I mean, what makes this even a little bit more, I don't know, resonant with the things that you see in Palm Sunday and even in churches today is that that word for cords there, bind the festal sacrifice for cords, there's some translations that I guess have leaned toward, instead of cords, they put branches there. Well, here you have these branches, and there's all kinds of kind of conversation on, well, what are those branches for? Is it like a dance? Is there some sort of dance where people hold branches and the hands move like around and around the inner court of the temple? Is it a way to pay homage to the king? Is it a way to celebrate victory or the dedication of the temple? There's like in Second Maccabees, this book that's in the Catholic Bible, not in the Lutheran Bible, as it were. But it's, you know, when they dedicated the temple, if you look in Second Maccabees, there's this sort of dance with palm branches and these sorts of things. So again, of course, that's another if it were, I think it's best translated as cords, but if you do have this other translation that put branches, then of course you have another tie to the Palm Sunday with the branches. And this whole text is just, this is exactly what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the temple, because he enters as the King of Peace. He's bringing the ultimate peace offering, and it is his own body and blood. And that is why we sing this stuff before we receive it, even today on our own altars. So yes, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because in that name he has put all the enemies, including the external stuff, the persecutions, the afflictions that were delivered to him, all the blows, all the scourging, all the mocking, and yet also the internal stuff. He's trusted in the Lord, his God, my God, my God. And he has pursued, even though the Lord has disciplined him severely and he was as good as dead. In the midst of that, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who shall not die but shall live. Blessed is the cornerstone who was rejected, the stone that was rejected because he's become the cornerstone. Blessed is the one who creates a brand new day because of this deliverance. Blessed is the one who extends his own blessedness through the peace offering on the altar, which is himself. Blessed is the one who kept his faith in God. Verse 20, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. Blessed is the one who confesses, my God, even when being forsaken. This is part of the reason I think Luther loved this this thing so much. It's just, it's this sort of theology of the cross all the way through. So I thank you. The fact that you can thank the Lord even in the afflictions and in the sufferings, because through them he can actually do the exact opposite. So, for example, and I was checking out Luther real quick on this song, and listen to what Luther has to say on one of these verses. This gives you a feel for why he loved it so much, and just it also gives you a feel, I think, for how he kind of navigates through this psalm. So listen to this thing. On one of the verses here, I think it was verse 21, Luther says, "You exalt us when you humble us. You make us righteous when you make us sinners. You lead us to heaven when you cast us into hell. You grant us the victory when you cause us to be defeated. You give us life when you permit us to be killed. You comfort us when you cause us to mourn. You make us to rejoice when you permit us to weep. You make us to sing when you cause us to cry. You make us strong when we suffer. You make us wise when you make fools of us. You make us rich when you send us poverty. You make us masters when you permit us to serve. You give us life when you give us death." And all these sorts of, you just see this kind of, that's what Luther sees in this psalm. There's something about Psalm 118 that just keeps going. It's like this never-ending well that you keep diving into, and there's always something more. There's this, just when you think you parse out what's going on, and then you realize you got some connections to Exodus, and you got some connections to Isaiah, and then it's another level, and then you got this the name of the Lord, and then that kind of triggers some things, and then this whole Palm Sunday, and you got this sort of thing, and then it's just such a load. It's no wonder why Psalm 118 is even the sort of thing that you found in like the ancient. This liturgy of the ancient synagogue, they had the Sanctus too. It's kind of bizarre to think of, right? But the same kind of Sanctus, Isaiah 6, the holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. And then Psalm 118, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes. And they sang it too. Then they recited their creed, and they had their readings, and they had the psalms in between the readings, and then they had their preaching. They had their little sermon, the preaching of the word and things like that. It's just like, this is old, old, old school. And we still sing it today because of the sacrifice on the altar from which this is the story of our life right here. Psalm 118 is our life in a nutshell. It's the whole Christian faith. Everybody who fears the Lord is going to experience these persecutions throughout life and is also going to experience this sort of course, the alienation from God because of our sin. And yet, through it all, for the sake of the Lord's name, he forgives our sins, restores the sort of internal crisis we have, and in so doing, gives a whole new shape and meaning to all of the external stuff as we take up our crosses and follow him, all because of the participation, the invitation to receive from the sacrifice of thanksgiving that he offers in his body and blood. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because by that sacrifice, we shall not die, but we shall live too. Well, I'm looking at the time and I'm thinking it's time. That's what time I have. What time do you have? So that's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. I'm losing it anyway, so we're going to just call it a day right there. But as always, dear friends, please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.